Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. And we shall read from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, from verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The Jewish Christians in Paul's day were in danger of falling away without being watchful. They would let the things of the gospel slip away from them, perhaps through fear of persecution or other temptations. And Paul warns them of letting these things slip away and neglecting so great salvation. This salvation was spoken of in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, a fuller revelation is given of it. And therefore, the punishment for neglecting it would be all the greater. So, friends, we have before us a great salvation. And the question for us is, what is our response to it? Are we neglecting the gospel or embracing the gospel? How do we respond to the call, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you? What is our reaction to Christ's invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Are we coming to the Savior? Or are we, like Felix, putting off salvation for another more convenient season and neglecting our souls, neglecting so great salvation? The Lord helping us, we will consider the greatness of salvation, first of all. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Verse 3. And secondly, the danger of neglecting salvation. The neglect of salvation. Thirdly, the impossibility of escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The impossibility of escape for those who neglect the salvation of their souls. And fourthly, the duty to give the more earnest heed. Therefore, because Jesus is the Son of God, superior to angels, and this great salvation is made known to us, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The greatness of salvation, the neglect of salvation, the impossibility of escape, and the duty, therefore, of giving the more earnest heed. So this salvation is great. Have we come to see how great it is? If our eyes are open, we will recognize that really it's beyond our ability to estimate how great this salvation is. There is no salvation like this salvation. What kind of deliverance or rescue operation can even be compared with this salvation? Such a great salvation, because it actually saves sinners from hell. It saves sinners from eternal misery, not just an hour or a few days or even a week of being trapped in a collapsed house. No, this is salvation from eternal misery. the salvation of a never-dying soul. So great salvation. The Lord does not save sinners merely from some earthly trouble, but he saves them from the infinite wrath of God. It is so great salvation because he is so great a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is this salvation, and salvation is through him alone. There's no other hope for a sinner. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is not through any angel, but salvation is through Jesus, the Son of God. The apostles' argument here is that Jesus is greater than the angels. How is he greater than the angels? Because the angels worship him. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. How great is this Savior? He is a Savior to be worshipped. Are we worshipping the Savior? Are we worshipping Jesus Christ? Do we desire to give him all the glory? Who is he? He is a divine person. He is God manifest in the flesh. Being in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and he became man and suffered unto death, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he tasted death, he says, for every man for whom he died, that is, in verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He is the substitute for the sinner, so that sinners may be redeemed from their sins. They may be delivered from the guilt and power of sin by the purchase of Christ, his precious blood being shed as payment to divine justice to release sinners from the bondage that they are in to the wrath of God. Jesus is the Redeemer. He purchased a people to himself. He did a work that no other could do. No angel could do this work. This task was impossible to any mere creature. To give satisfaction to infinite justice, to meet the demands of God's inflexible law, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He who is God humbled himself and became man and suffered the penalty of death in the room and place of guilty sinners to secure life for them, to purchase their freedom. How great is this salvation, and how inexcusable we are if we neglect it. So great it is. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. He is worshipped by the angels. He is called God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And he it is that saves the sinner from the guilt of sin. The apostle says, he who is the brightness of his glory, the Father's glory, verse 3 of chapter 1, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He is divine, he is the creator, he is the preserver of all things. When he had by himself purged our sins, he purged our sins. He took away the guilt of our sin, he cleanses our consciences. How great is this salvation? Purging away the sin on our conscience so that we would have freedom to serve the living God, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9. What a precious, glorious salvation this is. So that he delivers us from the guilt of our sins, and he delivers us from the hand and power of Satan, as we read in verse 15 of chapter 2. And the apostle's argument is that it was fitting and right for Jesus to humble himself so that he might secure the salvation of his guilty people. He had to become one of them, taking their nature, human nature to suffer in their place. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, he could only save sinners through dying, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. By his death, Jesus secured the destruction of the evil one, the destruction of his kingdom, to set sinners free from the power and tyranny of the devil. How great is this salvation, delivering sinners from the grasp of the evil one. Jesus alone does that by his death on the cross, purchasing their freedom and the downfall of Satan, bruising Satan under the feet of his people. How great is this salvation? Are you not longing for deliverance from the power of darkness? Do you feel that Satan is blinding you? Where will you get light and freedom? It's only through Christ, the great Savior, destroying the great enemy of our souls. Flee to Jesus, the Redeemer, the Savior, God. The angels worship him, and Satan is destroyed by him, and sinners are saved by him. How great is this salvation? And he also saves sinners from the power of sin. As we read in the epistle to Titus, that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, saving sinners from the power of sin, so that sinners are no longer slaves to their lusts, but they triumph over them. You see sinners who are going on in their sins, and they're drinking, and they're having all kinds of pleasure and immorality and sin. You know something? They're slaves. They're slaves to their lusts. They're slaves to their sins. Try to put away the bottle. Put away their ungodliness. It's impossible for them. They're in bondage to it. But Jesus redeems us from all iniquity. He sets the sinner free. He delivers the prisoner from the dark prison house. Go forth, ye prisoners of hope, because Jesus died for them. He redeems them from all iniquity. And he makes us heirs of salvation. The angels, so far are they from being worshipped, they are helping us. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? God's people, those who are redeemed from sin, they are heirs of everlasting life, heirs of salvation. They have given to them a kingdom. As we read in chapter 9 of this epistle, that an everlasting inheritance belongs to them. So this is a great salvation, because he is a Savior who is God, and saving sinners from everlasting destruction and bringing them into an everlasting kingdom, delivering them from the kingdom of Satan and translating them into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's dear Son. This salvation is great, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Verse 3, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. This salvation is great because it is divinely revealed. It is divinely revealed. God has spoken. Here is the divine origin of salvation. It is great because God has devised it, originated it, and revealed it. Chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Yes, God used means and instruments, but it was God who spoke. God spoke to us. And he used prophets in the Old Testament times, and yes, the instrumentality of angels. But the point just now is that this is a great salvation revealed by God, originated by him, God our Savior. And Paul is arguing that as it was revealed by God through the instrumentality of angels. Now it is revealed and communicated to us by Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Whereas, verse 2, the word was spoken by angels in the Old Testament. And you might ask, well, how do the angels communicate the word? Well, we are told that when the law of Moses was given, the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law, which, by the way, did reveal salvation, the ceremonial law reveals, it conveys truth that was necessary for the salvation of their souls. The sacrifices of the Old Testament are pointing to Christ. It's showing God's way of forgiveness. It's through death, the shedding of blood, and through a divine Savior. Now, this ceremonial law, which revealed salvation, was at Mount Sinai, in the camp of Moses, by the instrumentality of angels. The angels desired to look into these things. The angels actually were accompanying the giving of the law. In Psalm 68, verse 17, we read that the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. As Stephen the martyr referred to the angels, that the people received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. The fact that it was attended with angels, that shows how glorious the giving of the law was, the giving of the ceremonial law, which was really revealing salvation to the Old Testament believers in that way through the instrumentality of prophets and angels. So it appears that the angels attended the giving of the law and they helped to communicate it in some way. We're not told exactly how. But again, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, here the apostle is saying, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? In the New Testament times, this great salvation is spoken of, it's revealed to us by the Lord himself. Jesus himself went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus himself, God's own Son. So Paul is showing us how great this salvation is, and it's seen to be great by the communication of it to us by Jesus himself. And again, because it is so clearly revealed to us, how we are without excuse for failing to receive it. If we don't receive the gospel, our sin is all the more inexcusable. We are all the more blameworthy when we don't receive this clear revelation of the gospel of salvation. This salvation was spoken by the Lord himself and then also confirmed unto us by them that heard him. There were eyewitnesses of the appearing of Christ, the Son of God, and they heard him with their own ears. And in fact, these men who heard Christ preach and declare the parables, and they saw Christ perform the miracles, these men, Peter, James, John, and Matthew, and so on, they were not only eyewitnesses and heard Jesus themselves, but they were holy men who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were inspired to record accurately what Jesus said in the Gospels of the New Testament. So how wonderful, how great is this salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, confirmed unto us by them that heard Jesus. Perhaps the author, the inspired writer to the Hebrews, we believe is Paul, was actually there and heard Peter and others, perhaps Stephen, preach. But he's simply speaking as if he is identifying himself with the rest of the church. We all heard the apostles preach. They were eyewitnesses of Christ. This gospel is confirmed. It is supported by testimony of eyewitnesses. How great is this salvation? Are we beginning to see, as we listen to this part of God's word, how great this salvation is? It's not hearsay. It's not something that people invented, but it was spoken by the Lord and confirmed by those who heard him. God bearing witness also, you see, giving signs and wonders. The apostles were instrumental in the performing of miracles to confirm the gospel is real. The signs are miracles or other facts that were considered to be proofs of a divine mission, that the teaching is God's teaching. The wonders are miracles that were viewed as extraordinary events causing astonishment. People were stirred up to give diligence in seeking the Lord and giving attention to the teaching of the apostles. And the divers miracles are the works of power that were evidently supernatural works and were evidence of the truth of this divine message and God confirming it with the gifts of the Holy Ghost. This great salvation is confirmed by God giving the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And of course, that is the gifts of speaking in tongues and the gifts of prophecy, divine revelation, which were for that intermediate period before the revelation was completed, so that when the scriptures were complete, the gifts were no longer necessary, and these gifts of healing and speaking in tongues and so on were no longer continued in the church because they were no longer needed. But the point is, these gifts were given when the gospel was first preached to confirm the truth of the message, how great this salvation is. So how do we respond to this great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Do we receive this salvation with joy, with opening arms, welcoming this salvation? Or are we indifferent? Are we saying to ourselves, we've heard this before, thank you, we'll hear it next time, it's no great matter in my experience. Oh, that is a very solemn thing, and that is to neglect so great salvation. And that's what we consider, secondly, the neglect of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word neglect means here to be careless, to be unconcerned. And neglecting salvation is to be inattentive, to remain ignorant or unbelieving, and it is to make shipwreck of faith. It's the same word that the Lord Jesus used in the parable, the invitation to the feast, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 5, where he says, "But they made light of it." They neglected it, literally, or made light of it. "And went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise." They thought other things. They thought other things were more important. And in so doing, going about these other things, they practically despised the invitation. It's not just that you have bitter feelings, shaking your fist in defiance, that you neglect or despise salvation, but it's the practical leaving it, putting it off, that is what amounts to despising it. Because you really valued it, you would embrace it. But the fact of the matter is, you're indifferent, you put it off, you despise it. Like Esau, he despised his birthright. Did he hate his birthright? Did he? When someone would go up to him and say, "Esau, do you hate your birthright?" He wouldn't say he hates it. But the fact of the matter is, it amounted to despising it because he neglected it, choosing some pottage instead of it. And sinners are holding on to a bit of this world, getting as much enjoyment out of this pot of clay of this world, and they're neglecting their souls. They're trying to get as much satisfaction out of this world, but they leave themselves to be abandoned to an eternity of misery, neglecting so great salvation. We neglect salvation, so great salvation, when we neglect the means of grace. How can you say that you're not neglecting salvation if you neglect the way to be saved? Neglecting the means of receiving salvation. Does not faith come by hearing? And hearing by the word of God. Faith begins when a person is hearing the word. He doesn't start to believe when he's thinking about news events. You believe when you have the word of God in your mind. That's when a person believes, not when they're thinking about other things. It's thinking on the gospel and it's hearing the gospel preached. That's when faith begins, by the blessing of the Lord, by the working of His Spirit. You see, it's a sad thing to neglect the means of grace. We neglect the means of grace, we will not receive grace. When we neglect prayer, we're neglecting so great salvation. Prayer is the soul conversing with God. And if we exclude ourselves from prayer, we say, I'm not going to bother praying, we're neglecting salvation. Neglecting family worship, is that not in the way of neglecting so great salvation? The light of nature teaches us to worship God in private, in families, in public. Neglecting the ordinances is neglecting salvation. And when we are not holding fast, we neglect salvation. The apostle is exhorting the Hebrews, or the believing Jews, to hold fast so that the truth would not slip away from them. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And the idea in this word slip is one of two ideas or expressions. And the one is to flow past, to glide by something. It's like a ship appears to be on the way to the harbor, but then suddenly it turns and it drifts away and it flows past the harbor. The sailors were not careful. The captain was not looking out in a way for a safe dock, and just slipped past and wrecks the ship on the rocks. So we, neglecting salvation and not holding fast and not giving earnest heed, we are in danger of flowing past the harbor of salvation, missing out. And instead of going to heaven, we go to hell, slipping past the safety of our never-dying souls, neglecting so great salvation, slipping past it. The other idea is that of a leaking vessel, or a container, something that holds water, and it has holes in it, and the water is seeping out. It's leaking out of it, and we're in danger of the truth leaking out from us. Trying to hold it, perhaps, or thinking we're holding it, and just gradually letting go and letting the truth slip away. Is that how we hear the gospel? We hear it with our ears, but it slips away from us. We're not holding it fast. It goes in one ear and out the other. We come to church, we look like we're listening, we walk out the door, we walk away from the truth, drifting from it, letting it slip away from us. My son, Proverbs 3, verse 21, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Hold the truth. We're in danger of letting the things that we have heard slip away from us, neglecting so great salvation, in danger of making shipwreck, in danger of losing the truth from our hearts and minds, and losing our souls. Neglecting so great salvation, how, by putting it off, delaying to seek the Lord, delaying to be serious in seeking and inquiring, what must I do to be saved? Are you longing for salvation? Or are you like Felix, you may tremble for a few moments, shake in the pew, so scared and frightened of a lost eternity in hell, and then 5 minutes outside of church, you forget everything. And you're like Felix, who trembled when Paul preached to him, as Paul preached of judgment to come, and sobriety, temperance, righteousness. Felix was a worldly man. He was nothing but sober. But after he trembled, he says to Paul, "Go thy way, and come. I will come back. I will call back for you when I have a more convenient season. Maybe when I have a little more time. I'm very busy right now. There's so many things to do. I'll just put it off for now." Is that you? Is that me? Are we putting off salvation? Neglecting it. Neglecting our souls. Ruining ourselves. And making our danger all the greater. And then following after the world. Neglecting so great salvation when we are so hot and determined for the things of the world. We're madly in pursuit of the things of this life, our income, our pleasures, our entertainments, building our houses, establishing ourselves in the world, and chasing after shadows, and neglecting our souls. As Jonah in the belly of the whale, he said, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." So if you follow after vanity, and you're trying to get as much of this world as you can and as much pleasure out of this life as you can, what are you doing? You're neglecting your own mercy. You're forsaking it. You're saying, "Heaven, go away. I'm all for the world." Neglecting salvation, endangering your soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what happens. People grab for the world and they neglect so great salvation. Is that you today? Is that describing your life? Is it describe the majority of your time? And you give 24 hours to the world, or maybe 23 hours and 55 minutes to the world and only 5 minutes to seeking salvation. Is that seeking salvation? Is it not neglecting salvation? And the apostle says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time, we should let them slip." What does he mean by any time? Well, there are certain times in which we are more in danger of losing what we have heard. The things that we have heard spoken to us, preached, the gospel preached to us, there are certain times in which we are in greater danger of letting these things slip. And there are three that I would just mention. One is when there is peace and prosperity, when everything is going well for us. We have our job, we have our family, we're getting possessions, we're doing investments, and there, we have a bright prospect as far as this world is concerned. And what do we do spiritually? We feel, well, I'm rich and increased with goods and stand in need of nothing. And we become slothful in seeking salvation, in losing, letting these things slip away from us. But there's also the danger, or rather the time of persecution. What happens when Christians are persecuted? Those who do not have grace in their souls, and it's not deep in their souls, is real conviction in their whole life, these are the ones that fall away. Even the Lord's people may be tempted to turn back into the world and blend in with the crowd. These are certain times. Lest at any time, in the time of persecution, we should let these things slip. And there's also the time of temptation, when the pressure is all the greater to conform to certain lifestyles and ideology and ways of thinking or expressing ourselves. And we're in danger because we love the world and because we love sin by nature, that these things will draw us away. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Certain times we are to be more watchful in our lives, in our circumstances. What is our situation? We're to be awake. We'll not get to heaven by drowsiness. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Neglecting so great salvation, how? When we fail to bear fruit. Remember the parable of the seed and the sower, the seed that fell on the thorns. It came up, the plants came up, but also the thorns came up and choked the seed. And that is describing the world and the cares of this life, choking the word, so that the person who professes to be God's people is not bearing fruit. And if we're not bearing fruit, do we even have grace? Are we even saved? Oh, friends, it's not enough just to have the outward shell of a profession, to have flourishing leaves and be fruitless. That is the plant that is cursed. God's people, those who profess to be God's people, are to be awake to this fact, and not just assume and presume and think everything is well for us just because we claim to be one of God's people and people think we are God's people. Or just because we believe certain propositions, we hold to the confession of faith, that we believe the shorter catechism, that is not evidence in itself of saving grace, of having life in our souls. But there are so many that rest upon that outward profession. I'm a Calvinist. I hold the doctrines of grace. That's their profession. And with some of them, that's all they have. Where's the fruit? Where's the inward reality? The desires, the urgency, the heart broken for sin. Christ being precious and earnestly desiring the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness to wash my soul, to make me clean in the sight of God and not just in the sight of others. So we neglect so great salvation when we are indifferent about bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Are these just lists that we hear during a communion season and they mean nothing to us in reality? Oh, let us seek grace to bear fruit. Neglecting so great salvation, neglecting Christ, not coming to the Savior, not endeavoring to come. You hear that we need to come, that we must come, and you say, yes, I'm just waiting for something to happen. Come! Endeavor to come. It's not just those who hear about coming. It's they who come who are in Christ. We are to labor to enter into that rest. It's not by uttering a few words morning and evening and just hoping that maybe something dramatic will happen and then suddenly you'll be found in Christ. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Neglecting faith and repentance, not searching our hearts, not trying our ways. Neglecting obedience, not saying from the heart, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Neglecting our souls is neglecting so great salvation. And so, neglecting so great salvation, we endanger our souls. And neglecting so great salvation, it is impossible. It is impossible to escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? When he puts this in the question form, how are we to react to that? What do we make of it? He's not suggesting for a moment that there may be other ways to escape. You might just be able to find another way. No. When it's put in a question, he's showing the utter impossibility. If you neglect salvation, do you think you will escape? How can you? It's unthinkable. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's impossible. And the fact that it is so great shows us all the more clearly that it's impossible to escape destruction if we neglect it. The word that was communicated by angels in the giving of the law, that was steadfast. And much more will the word given by Jesus be steadfast. When people broke the law of Moses, and then their crimes were visited with a just recompense of reward. Punishment was duly served without fail. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Those who worshipped idols severely punished. So if that was true in the Old Testament times, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? You reject the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in person. We have his own words, Jesus the Son of God, recorded in Scripture. And you say, well, if I was back there in Galilee and I heard Jesus speak from his own lips, I'm sure I would believe. Well, does not the apostle tell us that those who are preaching the word of God, it's as if God himself is speaking to you? If on the one hand you hear something that is contrary to Scripture, just ignore it. Ignore what is said. But if what is spoken to you from the pulpit is agreeable to the word of God, it's as if God himself is speaking to you. And so Paul is saying, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Do not neglect this salvation. If you neglect it, there is no escape for you. If we neglect this clearest revelation of the way of salvation, we show the highest ingratitude to God. You see, you think we should be thankful for mercies received every day, and we should be. But how many of us are thankful for the gospel? But if you are not coming to Jesus, you're not thankful. Not coming to Christ, neglecting salvation, you're showing ingratitude, and the highest ingratitude, the most glaring unthankfulness to God for what he is giving to you in the gospel. Our reaction, our response to the gospel is most blameworthy. We are without excuse. There is no excuse for us. What would sinners in hell today give for the opportunity to hear the gospel again? If they could just step out of hell for a few moments, oh, what do you think they would do? Turn on the television? Check messages with friends? They would hear the word of God again. Oh, to hear the gospel preached again. Well, there's no second opportunity. There's no hope for those who go to eternity without Christ. Ruin, punishment is inescapable. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The Jews, or rather the Israelites in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai, when they left the camp and worshipped idols, they would die under two or three witnesses. But how much more will we perish if we neglect Christ, if we turn our back in unbelief. You see, these things are to show us the two positions, and there is no neutrality. We need to flee the one to the other, flee this awful apostasy of the true religion. That's what it will be for those who neglect Christ. They're going in the direction of apostasy, falling away, and we should shudder and shrink back from that and flee to Christ. Go to Him as our Savior, that we would not be guilty of this awful sin of unbelief. It is the soul-destroying sin to be indifferent, to neglect so great salvation, not coming to Jesus. What does that do? That unbelief shuts us up under the guilt of all our other sins. There is no forgiveness to those who do not come to Jesus. Why? Because they're turning away from the only one who can forgive their sins. Here is the highest offense: to neglect, to put from us this wonderful salvation. You see, the Israelites, when they worshipped idols, God was highly provoked. God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and here they are worshipping a golden calf. They're rejecting God. But what about ourselves? We're not coming to Jesus. We think the things of this world are more important to us, and we're neglecting Christ and this precious salvation, which is for our eternal good. Is not God most highly provoked? Is not the punishment more severe for those who have heard the gospel but have not come to Jesus? Escape is impossible. It's as if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Amos chapter 5. The Jews were threatened with punishment, and they were saying, if you do not go into captivity, then you will die by the sword. If you don't die by the sword, you'll die by famine. There's no escape. How shall you escape? There's no escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How will you escape? In other words, how are you going to flee? Literally, how are you going to flee? The Jews all knew, well, we need to flee from the wrath to come. We need to be saved. Paul is saying, if you neglect so great salvation, how are you going to flee? The Jewish Christians who had the Jews who had accepted Christianity, well, many of them were tempted to go back to Judaism. And Paul is saying, if you neglect this salvation, you go back to Judaism, how are you going to flee? There's no other sacrifice. There's no other Savior. Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. And if you leave Him, you turn your back on the Messiah, there's no Savior for you. Judaism is empty. It's devoid of a sacrifice. It's nothing but sacrifices of goats and calves and bullocks, which can never take away sins. And so if you leave Christ, there's no hope for you. There's no other way. You are doomed, lost forever, only to suffer a sore punishment because you tread underfoot the Son of God. As the apostle makes so clear, and as someone has said, every word in this one passage in Hebrews chapter 10 is like a thunderbolt. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. of how much sorer punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, those who profess the truth but turn away from it, neglect salvation, the Lord will judge them more severely. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins to those who leave Christ. But you are called upon to come to Jesus, to come to him. You say, even if I have left him? Yes, even if you have left him. Because this threatening, this fiery indignation is for those who go on in apostasy. It's for, as someone has put it, it's the state of apostasy that is under such awful condemnation. But not for those who are now turning from that falling away. Suppose someone was professing to be a Christian, but under great fear of persecution, they fell back into the world and it looked like they abandoned Christianity. Well, if they came back to Christ in the ways of the Lord, there's mercy for them because they're coming to the sacrifice of Christ. But if they continued away from Christ, there's no other sacrifice that will save them. The call is to everyone who hears the gospel. Do not harden your heart, but come. Come to the Savior. He's calling you. Come unto me. All ye that labor, no matter what your sin, come to me and I will receive you. Come unto me and I will give you rest. And seeing how great the danger is for those who neglect salvation, we have all the more clearly brought before us the duty of giving the more earnest heed. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The things which we have heard, things that were spoken by God and spoken by the Lord, the gospel which we have heard, we're to give the more earnest heed. Take heed. Turn our mind to it. Listen up. Listen with your mind. Think about it. Understand it. Listen carefully. Take it in. Recognize the evidence. Take heed. It's spoken by the Lord. It's confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and so on. The miracles giving testimony to the fact that Jesus has come and died on the cross for sinners. There is life and salvation in him. Take heed to the evidence and see how important it is. It's for your soul, that you may be saved from a lost eternity. Take heed by mixing the word with faith. Not just think about it, but believe it. Believe in Christ. Mix the word preached with faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. And obey it in your practice. We ought to give the more earnest heed. Earnest, which means abundant or exceedingly more. Give abundant heed. With all you're giving heed, with all you're giving attention to it, give it everything. All attention, exceeding attention, more abundantly. Christ's claim to our attention is higher than any other person, higher than an angel. If an angel appeared to you, I think you'd be trembling, shaking. But Jesus is speaking to you in his word. He claims your attention. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not walk away from this church building, as it were, closing your ears. But, oh, having heard it, absorb it, take heed to it. As John Owen puts it, we're in danger of talking away a sermon. We see our friends, oh, I haven't seen you in a week. And we start talking, and you forget everything. Take heed more abundantly. Perhaps you write notes during a sermon. Pick those notes up again. Let it refresh your memory. Take heed. Do what is most important. Use all the opportunities, all the means of grace. Give the more earnest heed. Who of us can say, I'm doing everything. I'm doing all I can. There's probably not one of us who can say, I'm doing absolutely everything I possibly can do. We can't change our hearts. We can't by ourselves come to the Savior. But are we doing what we can? Do all you can and look to the Lord to do for you what you cannot do yourself. Owen says again, let us not deceive ourselves. A slothful, negligent hearing of the word will bring no man to life. The commands we have to watch, pray, strive, labor, and fight are not in vain. But there are so many people that think these things are all uttered in vain. It looks like that because they're not giving attention. They're not diligent. And without striving, we will not enter. But take heed. You say, I have no ability. I can't come to Christ. You must. Stop saying, I can't. You must, because if you don't, you're lost, you're in hell. You tell somebody, this house is on fire, you have to jump over that fence. Sorry, I can't. Just take one look at those flames. Tell me you can't again. You have to. And I'm not saying that you can in your own strength, but you must. And as your duty, seek grace. Cry to the Lord for that grace to come. I cannot, but I must. I must, I cannot, I must. And let this induce you to come by the blessing of the Spirit. How much do you value your soul? How real is hell to you? How wonderful is this great salvation to you? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Flee from the wrath to come. Come to Jesus. So great salvation. So great a Savior he is. And may believers in Christ not neglect so great salvation by neglecting sanctification. Oh, friends, we have all the opportunities. We have the whole Word of God. All the precious promises. God forbid, Paul says, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would glory in him who is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. And let us be saying to him in our souls, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation, so great salvation. May he bless his word. Let us pray.